If you're feeling a little bit warm, that's just the heat's really running hot. It's not because of anything spiritual going on. Everything's fine. Well, I don't know. Let me back up. I don't know. There could be something. I hope something spiritual is going on. Hey, good morning, brothers and sisters. So as John mentioned, we're starting a new series today, our Christmas series. And I am so happy. Finally, there's an article. And it's going to come up here in just a minute. You're going to see a picture that's going to have a picture of a guy celebrating for Christmas. And there's an article that was published this past week in the New York Post. I did not make this up, but I love it. So we got our first Christmas tree up on Halloween. We had our Christmas tree up here for the Family Fall Fest. Thank you, Anita. Hey, Anita. In the back of our car, our truck, I had my little truck. You know, Family Fall Fest was a Halloween alternative, right? A place where we can give the gospel out to neighboring families with young kids. And so our theme of our car was a Christmas tree with garland coming down. And we had a little sign that said, Jesus is sweeter than candy. That was what we did. But that same Christmas tree that was in the back of my truck, it's in my house now. The same lights I strung around in the back of my truck, those lights are right there. And I believe in celebrating long and hard for Christ Mass. But there's an article that was published just this past week. This is awesome. An article published, and it's entitled, you see the title, Study Reveals Early Christmas Decorating is Good for You. I did not make this up. But if I coulda, I woulda. I'm going to read you just a little bit from the article. Decorating your home for Christmas, as I call it, Christmas, months before the holiday, even right after Halloween, can make you a happier person, according to a report last Friday. Decking the halls early is a spirit booster because it tends to trigger pleasant childhood memories and to make folks feel more social, experts and studies show. A dose of holiday nostalgia also encourages giving and do-gooding. That's a good term, do-gooding, which is a mood enhancer. Altruism increases in the month of December. Altruism, that is not a disease. Altruism, right? That's when you want to give of yourself, right? Voluntarily give of yourself. Altruism increases in the month of December, and as people start to give more and donate more, it makes them happy, said social worker Amy Morin, the author of 13 Things Mentally Strong People Don't Do. It's a really actually pretty neat-looking little book. She said it makes people feel good, so they want to start celebrating as early as possible. Yes, that is me. And Gert's with me. Amen. Last time I read you from this article, dragging out the most wonderful time of the year can also help people interact more with their neighbors, according to a recent study published in the Journal of Environmental Psychology. There's some big guns. I could have told them all that. They didn't have to do any studies. I could have told them all that. But here's the deal. We are not talking about decorating early for Christmas today. That is not the point of the sermon time today, I promise. But we are starting our Christmas series today. It may seem a little early, but I read this article, those portions of the article, to let you know why we're starting our Christmas season early, because we can and it's good for us. And we can enjoy. So here's the real thing. Here's the real deal. You can see the title of our Christmas series, The Real Jesus of, as I call it, Christmas. The real Jesus Christ is at the heart of this series. The point of our series is to look at the person, the work, and the purpose of Christ. Well, we can always do that, right? That's like 24/7. We can always do that. We could call it a Christmas series, or we could just say it's being Christian. But that's our purpose today. The song that the Taylor men just sang for us, Jesus, You Be Lifted High. You know what? That's our purpose through this series, to lift Jesus high, to make much of Jesus. And today, we're starting, as you can probably see in your bulletin, today we're starting with Jesus, God with us. Jesus, God with us. So remember, we're going to seek the Lord now. We're going to go on a journey through some scripture. We're going to be in Matthew. We're going to step back into the Old Testament once or twice, and we're going to hang out in John 1 a fair amount. And I hope that it's not just an exercise in flipping around in your Bible today. We'll have the scripture up on the screen for you. But our goal is to exalt Christ. Our goal is to understand who is he and what did he do in coming to earth. Why is he called God with us? What's that about? What's that mean? And even more importantly, how do I live this out? What's this mean for me in my daily life? Lord, what do you want to do? Will you pray with me now? Father, we're looking to you. We thank you, Father, that you were willing to give your Son, your eternal Son. You were willing to give him, not just to come to earth and put on flesh, but, Lord, more importantly, to hand him over to death. Lord, we thank you that, Jesus, you were willing to come and take our sin on yourself. But you're not on that cross anymore, and you're not in that tomb anymore. Oh, we praise you that you are raised up from the dead, and now you offer us life. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide us, to teach us. Lord, we pray you do that now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start. The first scripture we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 is on the board, but I'm going to read a little bit more than that. I'm going to start in Matthew 1, verse 18. Okay, and we'll read a few verses here, but you'll see when we get to verse 23. So Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And this is where we get this name Emmanuel. That's why we call him Jesus. So starting in verse 18 of Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they are betrothed. They're not married. And it's found that she is with child. So this is a problem for Joseph. Joseph doesn't know what's going on. And so Joseph, you can read on the rest of the story if you'd like. We're not going to look at all that today. But the point is, Joseph thought that something bad was going on here. And so he thought that his wife had not been true or chaste. She was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So betrothal then was a little bit more than our engagement now. Not quite fully married, not consummated, but a lot more than what we would think of as engagement now. So he was actually going to divorce her secretly is the idea, because he thought she'd not been faithful. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, from the Hebrew, Yasha, means to save. Jesus means he saves. Isn't that cool? Jesus' name means he saves. It's a pretty cool prayer right there. So he said, you call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this took place to the Lord through the prophet. This is through Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, in Hebrew, Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Literally, that's a straight translation right out of the Hebrew. Im, with, anu, us, el, God. God with us. Straightforward. So why is this a big deal? Why is it a big deal? Why does Matthew record that this was fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah 7? Why is this a big deal that God is with us? We're going to see that. And it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And I pray that what you and I find today is not just that God is with us, but that he wants to be more than just with us. He wants to be in us. And he wants to be the king of our lives. That's where we're headed. Let's go back. Why is this a big deal that God is with us? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve, the first created humans, have just sinned. They were created perfect. They lived in innocence. They lived in this perfect utopia, a true utopian place, this garden where God planted the garden and he gave it into the care of Adam and Eve. And he said, you can do whatever, you can enjoy all that I've created for you. Enjoy this awesome relationship that I've given you as husband and wife together. But there's one thing they weren't supposed to do, and they did it. They sinned. And that's not the point of our time today, but they've just sinned. And then we come to verse 8. they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So why is this important? Well, because up until Adam and Eve sinned, God would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Think about that. Think about that. They had a face-to-face relationship with the Lord God, with the one who had just created them. He would come and walk with them in the cool of the day in the garden. I mean, in my mind, you know, it's like, here's Adam and Eve, and here's the Lord, and they're just taking a stroll. And they would fellowship face to face, and there was nothing in between them. God was with them. And nothing separated them until sin. Until sin. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship changed. And it changed in every way, in huge ways. Before sin, they walk in the cool of the day. He was with them. And now sin has destroyed that beautiful face-to-face relationship. Isaiah 59:2. Your sin has separated you from your God. Remember what God had said? He said, the moment you sin, you'll die. Now, they didn't physically die in that moment. What was the death that happened? Separation. And now God is not with them anymore. God doesn't come walk with them in the cool of the day. And they're not even in. They get kicked out of the garden. And sin has now separated Adam and Eve and all of Adam and Eve's sons and daughters, namely all of us, right? One race, all of us from the same parentage, Adam and Eve, and we've all been separated from that moment from God because of sin. So why is it a big deal that God is with us in Jesus? Because sin had separated us. Let's look at one more verse in the Old Testament here. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. I know that all of you were having your quiet time in Numbers chapter 7 today. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. And this is going to give us a picture of Moses in the tabernacle. Okay, so we've fast-forwarded from the Garden of Eden, right? We fast-forwarded, now we're in the time of Moses. Moses leading the nation Israel, right, on the Exodus out of Egypt toward the promised land. And for these 40 years, they're out in the desert. And God had given them instructions to build a tabernacle, and that's a big tent. Okay, tabernacle is a fancy word for a big tent. He'd given them instructions to build this tabernacle and to take this ark and to make these sculptures. And what would happen is this is where the presence of God was manifested in and among the nation Israel. But let's read what we read here in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Now when Moses went into the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, with God, Moses heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. So he spoke to him. So God is not bodily there. He's not walking with Moses in the garden in the cool of the day. But God does have his glory there that's represented between the two wings, the wings of the cherubim, these statues that God had commanded them to make. And he gave very particular instructions about how these statues were to be made, all the things of the tabernacle, very particular instructions. And God's presence would dwell there. But only Moses could go in. Only Moses could talk with God that way. But still, God wasn't there bodily. But only Moses, and then later, only the high priest, and only once a year, could go into that holiest of holy places where God was with them. See, Moses can see the Shekinah glory, this glory that was there, and he could hear this voice, but that's as close as it got. So why is it a big deal that in Jesus Christ, God is with us? Because up until Jesus Christ, from the time of sin up until Jesus Christ, God wasn't with us in the same way. God was seeking his people, and he was seeking a people to follow after him. But everything changed with Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look in John 1. We're going to be in John 1 for the rest of our time. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, right at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. And here's what we read. In the beginning was the Word. All right, we're going to talk about who the Word is in a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So where's the Word? With God. With us? No. With God. Because remember, there's a separation between us and God now because of sin. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay, so whoever or whatever this Word is from the beginning, and that means eternity past. Beginning means as far back as there is and then some. Beyond us, beyond the creation of the world and the stars and all the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John makes it really clear that in the beginning, the Word was not with us. He was with God. In the beginning, eternity past, Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, much as our words reveal to others our hearts and minds, so Jesus Christ is God's Word to reveal his heart and mind to us. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, John 14:9. So the Word is Jesus. As you walk through John 1, you'll see that the Word is Jesus. And then we get introduced to John the Baptizer. And we're told that he's the one who is preparing the way for this Word, this one who was to come. But the main thing I want us to see here in John 1, 1 and 2, is that Jesus, God the Son, in the beginning was with the Father, not with us. Remember, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they have perfect union, perfect communication, perfect relationship, perfect. They're all God. Each one is God, and yet they are three distinct persons. They're each made of the same stuff, we could say it that way. They're each made of God stuff, right? Don't quote me. All my professors in seminary would rise up and shoot me. But the reality is this is good, solid, biblical Trinitarianism. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, from time eternity, from eternity past, they were together. Perfect union, perfect relationship. And that's what John 1, 1 and 2 gives us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he wasn't here. He was with the Father. Now let's come to John 1, 14. We're gonna drop down just a little bit to John 1, 14. If you ever receive an email from me, from my email address, this is the signature line at the bottom of my email address. It's John 1, 14. I love this verse. And this is the heart of what we're looking at today. And the Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. He put on skin and bone and blood. And he dwelt among us. We're going to talk about the word dwell in a minute. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. John 1:14 is all about Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what John 1:14 is talking about. Let's just walk through it quickly here. At Christmas time, we celebrate that God himself took on human nature. That he took on flesh and bone. Not sinful human nature, but a perfect human nature. In Philippians 2, 5 through 9, and this is going to come up on the screen for you, we see a picture of what happened when Jesus came to earth, when the second person of the Trinity was willing to put on flesh and bone for us. Philippians 2, 5 and 9, we're told by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that we're supposed to have the same attitude in us that Jesus had. And that attitude is an attitude of humility. So for God himself, right, we're told in the Bible that there was nothing made that wasn't made through Jesus Christ. We're told in Colossians that everything in Jesus holds together. Everything consists in him. In other words, creation happened through Christ. And now the one through whom creation happened is going to enter into that creation. He's going to put creation on. That's like a potter becoming a clay pot. Here's Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't going to try to hold on to that. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which was a shameful death. That was a criminal's death. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So what happened when God became Emmanuel, when Jesus put on flesh and came to be with us, what happened was he humbled himself. He stepped down from heaven and came here to earth. The main verse I want us to look at, the main word for us to look at in John 1:14 is the word dwelt. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt here, it's the same root as the word for tent. Literally, it means he set up his tent. Where was it that Moses would meet with God? In the big tent, in the tabernacle. Folks, this is not a coincidence. All right? There's no such thing as coinkydink. Right? This is God ordained. God was with his people, but in a tabernacle. His presence resided there in the tabernacle and later in the temple. That's where his presence resided. But remember, only Moses and then only the high priest and only once a year could go in and be in that presence. And so when John records for us that the Word became flesh, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, put on flesh, became a human baby boy. Like you could touch him. People really could touch him. When he put on flesh, it was him putting up his tent here among us. It was him setting up shop because he wanted to be with us. But here's where we're going today. I'll just tell you, the way he wants to be with us is way more than just him coming and putting on flesh. The way that he wants to be with us is much deeper. It's eternal, the way he wants to be with us. He set up his tent with us. He tabernacled with us is one way that translators have described this. Just like Moses went into that tabernacle, that tent. But so much more. And for everyone who'll turn from sin and trust Jesus, he wants to be with us. And he wants to be in us. Last verses we'll look at this morning. This is John 1, verses 11 and 12. John 1, 11 and 12. So we've just backed up a few verses. We were in John 1, 14. Now we're going to go to John 1, 11 and 12. Here's John 1, 11 and 12. He, this is talking about Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So just think about that for a minute. Jesus came to his own, we're going to talk about that, and his own did not receive him. Okay? Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So let's walk through these two verses quickly. Again, so Jesus, God himself, puts on flesh, and we're told here in John 1, 11 and 12, that he came to his own. Who were Jesus' own? Who's his own? The Jews. Remember, Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. There's some theologians today that try to downplay the fact that Jesus is a Jew. Jesus never tried to downplay it. As a matter of fact, if Jesus isn't a Jew, then he's not the Christ. Because he's got to be of the line of Judah. He's got to be a son of David. That's a Jew. Folks, that's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So Jesus, a Jew, comes to his own. The nation Israel. He comes to his own, and we're told that they did not receive him. What do you call that when you don't receive someone, don't receive something? Rejection. Rejection. Now, certainly there were Jews. Remember the Apostle Paul, all the first disciples of Christ, they were all Jews. But as a nation, as a people, Israel rejected their king. as a people, as a body politic, Israel rejected Jesus. They did not receive him. He came unto his unto his own, but they did not receive him. They rejected him. Okay, and remember, up to this point, Israel had fallen into this wrong thinking. The Jews had been given the promises of God. And what God wanted Israel to do was what? Get all you can, sit on the can? Is that what he wanted the Israelites to do? He wanted it to be a light to the nations. He wanted Israel, who had received the promises of God, who'd received the prophecies of God. He wanted his people, his special people, to not keep it to themselves. That's the point. And Israel wouldn't do it. Israel got caught up in, it's all about us. Those people, they're dogs. Those people who don't follow the God of the Old Testament, they don't follow our God, they're dogs. Well, they may be dogs, but God wants you to love them. Because you're lost in sin too, Israel. You need a Savior too, Israel. So Jesus came to his own. The King of the Jews, you know, one of the themes of the Gospel of Matthew is the kingship of Jesus, that he comes to offer himself as the King of Israel. And what do? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. As a people, that's what Israel did. There are still Jews being saved today. Praise the Lord. But as a people, Israel has rejected their Savior. And so now we come to verse 12. He came unto his own. They did not receive him, but as many as received him. That's a good but. But as many as received him. You know what that as many as means? It means whosoever. It means you don't got to be a Jew no more. Amen. But as many as received him. And this picture, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, folks. Most of the time, when I get the opportunity to speak with someone one-on-one or a small group, I use John 1:12 because of the picture. Because of the picture. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Receiving and believing are equated here. People say, well, what's it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to receive him. It means to welcome him. You know, the vast majority of you, except for the very first ones that got here this morning, the vast majority of you, when you came in those doors this morning, onto this church campus, Lord willing, there was somebody there. I don't know if he's in here, but Joe Pent was out there. I got greeted by Joe Pent. I see Pat Dare back there. I got greeted by four or five folks this morning. You know what they did? They received me. They welcomed me in. And you know, that's what Jesus really wants. This is what God with us really means. It doesn't mean that the God of the universe put on flesh and lived 2,000 years ago and was put to death for my sin and was raised up and has now ascended. And that's that, and I'm here and that's there. That is not what God with us is about at all. God with us means that little baby that was born, that grew up and never sinned, and took my sin and your sin on the cross, and died to pay for my sin so that you and I wouldn't have to be separated from God for forever. God with us means, if I'll receive him, if I'll welcome him, John 1:12, it means if I'll welcome him, he'll make me a son of God. Amen is right. That me, a sinner, could be made a son of God, and I hope I never get over it. And I hope you never get over it. If you're a son or a daughter of God, pray that you never get over it. It was one of my old seminary profs used to say, have you lost the wonder of it all? Don't ever lose the wonder of it all. That the pure, holy God of the universe gave his son, that he gave himself, and that if you'll welcome him, if you'll receive him, he'll be God with you and God in you, and he'll be your Savior, and you will be called a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Folks, this is crazy. And it's the gospel. And this is what it means, God with us. This is what it means. He didn't come for us to reject him. He came for us to receive him, but we still got a choice. But to as many as received him, to as many as welcomed him to be their Savior, that's the real Jesus of Christmas. That's God with us. I'm going to read to you about a page, so bear with me. But I'm going to read you a page or so out of this book. This is the book that some of the men and I are going through on Tuesday mornings. And that's one of my top favorite books on the planet. This is from a chapter called The Universal Presence. He's talking about God with us. Okay? This is A.W. Tozer. Some of the best stuff you'll hear today. Right? This is written about 71 years ago. He says, so when we sing, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, we are not thinking of the nearness of place, but of the nearness of relationship. It is for increasing degrees of awareness that we pray, for a more perfect consciousness of the divine presence that he's with us. We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts. Why do some persons find God in a way that others do not? Why does God manifest his presence to some and let multitudes of others struggle along in the half-light of imperfect Christian experience? Of course, the will of God is the same for all. He has no favorites within his household. All he has ever done for any of his children, he will do for all of his children. The difference lies not with God, but with us. Pick at random a score of great saints whose lives and testimonies are widely known. Let them be Bible characters or well-known Christians of post-biblical times. You will be struck instantly with the fact that the saints were not alike. Sometimes the unlikenesses were so great as to be positively glaring. How different, for example, was Moses from Isaiah? How different was Elijah from David? How unlike each other were John and Paul, St. Francis and Luther, Finney and Thomas a Kempis? The differences are as wide as human life itself. Differences of race, nationality, education, temperament, habit, personal qualities. Yet they all walked, each in his day, upon a high road of spiritual living, far above the common way. Their differences must have been incidental, and in the eyes of God, of no significance. In some vital quality, they must have been alike. What was it? I venture to suggest that the one vital quality that they had in common was spiritual receptivity. Spiritual receptivity. Something in them was open to heaven, something that urged them Godward. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. I love this. I need this. The lifelong habit of spiritual response. In other words, a soft heart toward God, a receptive, responsive heart toward God. God with us is about our response to him. All right, he came, he died so that we could live. He wants us now to reach out and receive him. And then his followers to follow him closely. The real Jesus of Christmas is no longer that little bitty baby born in Bethlehem. The real Jesus of Christmas is God with us, who seeks you and me in ever deeper relationship. He wants to infiltrate and conquer every part of your being and mine. That's what he's really after. That's really what God with us is about. So the question for you and me today, how will you respond to Jesus, God with us today? How will you respond to God with us? Are you lost in sin? Up to this moment, have you rejected? Have you been playing churchy games with Jesus? If that's the case, receive him. Receive him. Welcome him. John 1:12, welcome him. Entrust yourself to him. Turn away from your sin. Decry your sin. Call it what it is. And turn to the only Savior, the one who paid for sin. You know, we sang it this morning. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He will be with me to the end. That's what God with us is about. He will be with me to the end. Are you already a believer? Are you loving him with a receptive and responsive heart? If you're already in Christ, you've already received him. He's already set up shop, right? He's already set up his tent in your life. Are you giving way to him? Just this past week, I'm just going to commend these to you one more time. You know, we've got a tract rack out here. And again, some people think tracts are old-fashioned. Well, okay, you know, but souls are old, so that's all right. It's just this past week, I was down at Lowe's. Actually, I saw John and his brother-in-law over at Lowe's on Friday, I guess it was. And as I checked out the second time, I went and I bought some stuff, and it was the wrong stuff. I had to go back. I returned it, and I bought the right stuff. So I came through this gal's line, this lady's line, twice. Same lady. Her name is Robin. And the second time I came through, I'd been talking with her a little bit. And I remembered that I'd put these little tracts in my wallet just for this purpose. And so she and I had been talking just a little bit. And, I mean, just while she's ringing me out. And so I pulled these. I'd already put my credit card away, and I pulled my wallet back out. And I said, hey, Robin. I said, I just want to give you this. And I gave her this one right here. You can't really see it too far away, but it's this little, I don't know what you call it, but a little picture where, you know, if you move, it kind of moves with you. It's kind of, I don't know what you call that, but anyway, it's really cool. But on the back of the cool picture is a simple gospel presentation. And it just says, who is Jesus up at the top? You know, sometimes we can be scared to represent Jesus Christ verbally. And I'd already been talking with Robin. And I said, hey, Robin, can I just give you this? And she took it. She said, oh, thank you. And I said, if you look on the back, it just says, who is Jesus? And it talks about who Jesus is and how to know him. And she looked at it and she said, thank you. I mean, like, she was thankful. Hey, believer, are you willing to let Jesus rule your life, even to the point that you would let others know that you follow God with us, that he's in you? Let's pray. Then we're going to have one more song, I think. And then we'll finish out. Father in heaven, we praise you for giving us your son. And Jesus, we praise you and thank you for coming and humbling yourself to be God with us, to be God in us, to be the God of our here and now, to rule over every aspect of our being. Oh, Lord, that's what we desire. Lord, have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And shepherds, for this morning, come on down. Even as Denise